Well, good morning. I have to say I found that missions presentation very, very interesting. Myself, I've always had a desire, and I shared this with Carl a while ago, to go to that part of the world. And my wife has a desire for me not to go to that part of the world. But as the Lord leads, this has been a busy year for us here at Calvary Chapel. We have been reorganizing our Sunday school, as you all know from last week's presentation, and everything's going well. I am so excited because all the teams are working together very well as we've made the changes and just really reorganizing because there are just so many children. We've had to really approach it as a separate church in many ways. They're going to take over, right? I mean, literally, they're going to take over in a few years. This is their church. And the big church, and then they have the church next door for the kids. And so I ask you to continue to pray for the Sunday school ministry. It's great. It's wonderful. There's no complaints. But pray, because as always, we'd love to have a few extra people as floaters if you're interested. And then in addition to that, just every week is a new thing. You know, those of you who are parents or spend time with young children, I know that consistency isn't always exactly what you experience when you're caring for children. Every day is a new day. So let's open in prayer. We'll pray for us, we'll pray for them, and then we'll get into the Word. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of praise and worship, the missions presentation, our Sunday school, all that happens here as we study your Word, the fellowship. Lord, and we ask now that as we open your Word, as always, and prepare our hearts to receive communion, that you would work in such a way in our hearts. I ask for myself especially that we would surrender every area of our lives to you. Lord, we desperately need to be challenged in that area. None of us have arrived. None of us have reached a place where we have given everything to you, where we've responded to every call, or where we have opened our hearts, those areas of our hearts that need to change, to your Holy Spirit, that they might be changed. So, Lord God, we ask for complete surrender. And as we open your Word in the Psalms today, we pray that today's message, while it can be a very tough message, I pray that it would be effective in encouraging your people to have faith in trials. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I said that today is a tough message because for the last few weeks, we have been studying a group of psalms that are, in fact, all about praise and worship. Very encouraging, very uplifting, and of course, psalms do that. But not every psalm is the same. Not every situation is the same. Not every person's life is the same. And even last week, we finished off with Psalm 101, and we were talking about David pledging his life to live for God and asking God to help him to live a life of integrity and to be blameless. But now we shift gears. And it is a very different type of psalm that we're going to be studying today. It's in Psalm 102. We're going to look at this together. And I think that God will use this to encourage us. But these are hard things to contemplate, for this psalm is the prayer of an afflicted man. You'll see descriptions that match that of Job as he was going through his affliction. But it isn't about Job. It's just that there are so many in our world, even in our lives today, maybe even some of us here today, who understand what it is to be afflicted. Now, there's such a thing as being ill, and there's such a thing as being afflicted. And I think we would make the distinction in that a chronic illness or condition that doesn't appear to go away or may in fact lead to death many times can cause us to question our faith, our relationship with God. I'm sure if you're like me, you've had loved ones that have become ill. You've had those you care a great deal about be afflicted with some type of a condition, a sickness, an illness, a serious illness. Maybe cancer, maybe some other condition. When that happens, the natural tendency in the human heart is to say these words, "Where is God?" If we're honest with ourselves, at some point we actually think it if we don't say it aloud. Where are you, God? If you're the person going through it, it's incredibly difficult, but I don't want to minimize the impact and the effect that it has on the faith of others who love that person who is afflicted. Because we all begin to question, where is God? Does God care? Why am I going through this? Why is my loved one suffering? And what we see in Psalm 102, in this prayer of an afflicted man, is a man who's very honest about his condition, his pain, his circumstances. He doesn't just say, well, it's okay, I'll be all right, it's fine. He's suffering, and he's very open and honest with the Lord about his suffering. But in the middle section, we'll see that he doesn't lose his faith. And I would imagine that the greatest challenge for any of us, if we were afflicted, is to hold on to our faith and our trust in the Lord during a time of affliction. So let's begin our study. This man is going to pour out his lament, his sorrow before the Lord. He's faint. And by the way, the language of this psalm suggests that it was actually written after the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC. I say that because there was a lot of suffering after that time period. The Jews went into captivity for 70 years. They weren't in their homeland at that time, and they were suffering in so many ways. But this man is suffering physically. And he cries out to the Lord in his distress in verses 1 and 2. In Psalm 102, he says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me when I am in distress. Turn your ear to me when I call. Answer me," and I like this part, "quickly." You ever prayed like that? Not just, "Lord, answer me," but "answer me quickly," like right now. All of us have faced distress and difficulty of some type in our lives. Not all of us have had to go through a terminal illness or a health problem like this. But this man is suffering. He pleads with the Lord, as anyone would, to hear his prayer. It's a desperate cry for help. You reach a place when you are suffering in this way, where you know that maybe the medical community can't do anything for you. In this case, this man probably didn't have access to proper medical care. You reach a place where you recognize God can help you, but maybe only God can help you. That's a difficult reality. I remember my first missions trip back in 2004 with Straight Path Ministries, and Pastor Joe was leading that trip. And this was in Cuba, and Cuba was a little bit different country back in 2004 than it is today. I've been there twice since. It's very different. But one of the things I distinctly remember is that people had a lot of faith, though they were suffering. Though they were going without, and many of them wanted better medical care, they talk about the medical care in some of these communist countries as being very good. And I imagine it is for some, but for those that you talk to, some of them don't have access to that, just like in this country. And I remember them suggesting, because they couldn't just go to the CVS or the pharmacy and if they had a headache, they just sort of go and get some aspirin or something for the pain. They would pray to God to take away the headache. And this happens in Central America, too. I've been down there many times, and I know that people don't always have access to medical care or to the medicines that they need. And what they'll do is they'll pray, because they have faith, they pray to God, and it's a sincere faith. It's not as desperate as it sounds. "Lord, take away my headache. Lord, take away this condition." This man is desperate. I imagine he's been praying for some time. It's a desperate cry for help, but he's crying to the Lord. That's the right place to go, first and foremost, to the Lord in a time of affliction. But he also begs the Lord not to ignore his prayers. Now, you may read that and think, when he says, "Hide not your face from me," you know, "Do not hide your face from me when I am in distress," you may be thinking, well, does he feel that God is not seeing his pain? And you would be right to think that way. Because as human beings, when we go through difficult times, as I've said already, it is our natural inclination to think that maybe God is not aware of what we're going through, or that maybe he's just not interested. And that's not true, but that's how we feel, and the Psalms are so real about human emotion. They're songs of praise, yes, And there is some praise in this psalm, but there are also times of lament, crying out to God in prayer. Now, these next few verses, I want to read verses 3 through 11. The author is going to lament his affliction before the Lord. Now, those of you who are in the medical field might be able to diagnose his condition because he gives so many of the symptoms that he's experiencing. I cannot, but I can tell you reading this, he definitely had some type of a condition because it says, or he says in verse 3, "For my days vanish like smoke, my bones burn like glowing embers. My heart is blighted and withered like grass. I forget to eat my food. Because of my loud groaning, I am reduced to skin and bones. I am like a desert owl, like an owl among the ruins. I lie awake. I have become like a bird alone on a roof. All day long, my enemies taunt me. Those who rail against me use my name as a curse. For I eat ashes as my food and mingle my drink with tears. Because of your great wrath, for you have taken me up and thrown me aside. My days are like the evening shadow. I wither away like grass." And you're probably thinking, how is this encouraging? I think it encourages me to be honest about my pain. I think it's important as human beings, but also as believers, that we recognize that pretending that things are okay, well, that just isn't helpful. Living in denial or being delusional isn't going to get you closer to the Lord, or it's not certainly not going to help you get through what you're going through. So his honesty in prayer, his desire to come before the Lord and say, "This is what is happening in my life," actually inspires me to pray. Because if I can pray like that, I'm perfectly willing to open up my mouth. But if I feel that in saying things like that about whatever type of suffering, it doesn't have to be physical suffering, whatever type of suffering I'm going through, you're going through, we're going through, if I feel that it's inappropriate or a lack of faith on my part to admit it, then I'm not going to pray. And neither are you. If you have to pretend and put on a facade, if you have to go through life thinking, well, I don't want to discourage anyone, or, you know, I don't want to confess that negative energy by, you know, talking about my pain. If that's how you go through life, that's just not healthy psychologically. Those that care for the sick know you have to approach things where they are. It doesn't mean you have to be bummed out all the time, but it does mean you have to be honest. You can't give people false hope, and you can't tell people it's okay that everything's going to be fine when it's not going to be fine. But that doesn't mean you can't encourage people and lift them up. And so what we read there is a description of all of the affliction that he was experiencing. Now, as I look at that, I'll recap it here. In verse 3, he's suffering from a serious illness, and it's causing him a great deal of pain. I think one of the most difficult things to deal with in suffering related to physical ailments and affliction is the pain itself. And there are ways to manage pain, but listen, pain is our body's way of telling us something's wrong. We have to listen to our body's signals to treat our bodies properly. When we are in pain, it means that something's wrong. And sometimes God allows things to happen that cause us pain, emotional, physical pain. Something's wrong. What do you do with that? Well, most of us go right online, right? WebMD, right? We go right there. We find about 100 symptoms that describe our condition, and we assume the worst, which may not always be the case. That makes physicians' job a whole lot easier, right, Ed? Dr. Ed? You know, people come in, and they have already diagnosed themselves, and they come in, and they say, "I think I have plague. I'm pretty sure. I went on MD. I went on WebMD, and I've diagnosed myself, and, you know, I did go to Cancun, so I think I have plague." We have a tendency to think of life in that way. Of course, the worst is going to happen to us. I grew up in a culture where if something bad happened to you, it was because you did something wrong. You know, you had to be good, because if you did something wrong, God was going to what? Punish you. That's how we stayed on the straight and narrow. I mean, you only got sick. I mean, if you got sick, you did something wrong. See, none of these things are true. They're just things that we invent in our minds that don't help us in the least to get through the difficulties of life. What actually does help is being honest and saying, I am in pain. I'm suffering. I'm afflicted. I'm not happy about it. But I'm going to tell God exactly how I'm feeling and what I'm going through. Because I heard it said once that we all go through pain in life, all types of pain, emotional pain and physical pain, all types of pain. Pain has a way of bringing us closer to God. And since we can't do anything many times to remove that pain, don't waste it. Don't waste pain. Pain can bring you closer to God if you let it. At least something good can come out of it, right? I've seen many people, even recently, I've seen people who went through a great deal of pain and suffering. And in many ways, you can thank God that in the pain, not for the pain, that in the pain, God was revealed to their hearts in a way that he would not have been revealed to them unless they suffered. Do you believe that? Do you know that to be true in your own life? Because I do. If everything just went the way I wanted, I wouldn't be sitting up here. I would not be preaching to you. I'd be too busy doing the things that were important to me. Going through difficulties and trials, well, that's what brings us to a place of surrender and praise and worship. This man is no different. He's in a great deal of pain. In fact, he's in too much pain to eat. You know it's pretty serious when you have no appetite. That's one of the indications that something's really wrong. Not just pain, but your body is shutting down. Something's wrong. This man was in too much pain to eat. As a result, he lost a lot of weight, which is obviously the byproduct of not eating. He can't sleep at night, another indication that something's wrong, right? He can't sleep. So he lies awake alone, and he describes himself like an owl or a bird in the wilderness. And that's designed to poetically describe his groaning, his moaning and his pain as he's all by himself and he has no desire to eat. And he feels that he's continually taunted by his enemies. They believe that the Lord has cursed him. This happened to Job. Job went through a great deal of suffering. None of it was because he had done anything to deserve it, by the way. And so many times, let's be honest, that's the case. Suffering is a result of sin in the world that was brought in because Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. And now our fallen condition is such that we become sick. We ultimately die because the wages of sin is death. But here he believes, or his enemies, he calls them enemies. They're probably those around him that knew him that were suggesting, like Job's quote-unquote friends, that suggested, well, this is your fault. You did this or that or the other thing, and you know, you can't blame God. And that's why he would refer to them as enemies. By the way, that's not comfort. They called them sometimes Job's counselors. That's not counsel. That's not comfort. To come to someone's bedside when they're suffering and say, what did you do to deserve this? They used his name as a curse. The idea is like, man, like that guy? Like, you want to end up like him? He mentions ashes. You know, Job did the same thing. He sat among the ashes. It's a way of describing repentance. And if we're honest, we recognize that when we suffer, we oftentimes get right with God. For whatever reason, it motivates us to confess our sins and ask for forgiveness. That's not a bad thing. It's a shame it takes us being in the place like this sometimes to come to that place. But here he sits among the ashes, describes himself in verse 9, as crying out in repentance for his sins. Now, I'm not saying the man didn't sin, but we have no indication that he was suffering because of sin. That wasn't the case for Job. Job wasn't suffering for his sin. But here he declares, and I want you to see this in verse 10. He says it this way, because of your great wrath, for you have taken me up and thrown me aside. Now, that doesn't mean it's true, by the way. So much of the book of Job isn't true. What? Did Pastor Tim just say that the word of God isn't true? No, what I'm saying is the book of Job describes men giving bad counsel. There are many things that people say in the Bible that aren't true. Things that Judas said. Things that Job's counselors said. Things that enemies say in the Bible. in the book of Job, you have a lot of people coming to false conclusions. And then God answers all the questions at the end of the book when he speaks to Job. But here, he's in a place where he feels a certain way. Remember, the Psalms are so much about how we feel. It's not fact, it's feel. And if we're honest, sometimes feel feels like fact. Doesn't it? He said it that way. He said in verse 10, because of your great wrath, for you have taken me up and thrown me aside. That's a very graphic description of being discarded like garbage. And that's how he feels God has treated him. I don't think any of us would dare to publicly admit that we've said that in some manner or form at one point or another in our lives. He's not afraid to admit this publicly. He's not afraid to admit in his prayer that he feels as if God has forgotten him. You remember David wrote the psalm, "How long, O Lord, how long? Will you forget me forever?" Psalm 13. Now, God hadn't forgotten him, and I think he knew God hadn't forgotten him, otherwise he wouldn't be praying to God. But that's how he felt, even if it's not real. And I think so many times it's good for us to confess how we feel to God, more to God than to anyone else. It'll help us to manage our pain. Well, he then declares he's been afflicted by the Lord for his sins. Maybe his enemies got to him. Maybe those that had something to say about his affliction convinced him that maybe, you know, maybe I did do this to myself. Maybe I did bring this on myself. But he realizes that his days on earth are coming to what appears to be a miserable end. In verse 11, when he says it this way, my days are like the evening shadow, I wither away like grass. Okay, so if the psalm ended there, that'd be really depressing. And it doesn't. Because this man had to get all of that negative stuff out of his heart and lay it before God so that he could look to God for hope. And we do have hope in Christ. Can I hear an amen? And this author understood hope. In fact, in the next few verses, he looks forward to the day the Lord will deliver his people Israel from their affliction. Remember, I said that this psalm was more than likely written after the captivity in 586. That he wasn't the only person suffering. The whole nation was suffering. He was suffering physically. Others were suffering physically. And many were suffering in other ways. So what does he do? Does he just stop there at the end of verse 11 and say, and that's the bummer of a life that I have? God bless you. Go in peace. No. He says this in verse 12. But you, O Lord. Can you say that with me? But you, O Lord. One more time. But you, O Lord. I feel better just saying that. Because when I recognize there's me and there's him, and then when I come to him with me and all my stuff, and then I begin to pray, but you, O Lord, I recognize that's where my eyes need to be. Because one day, we're all going to have to deal with something like this if we're not already, either in our own lives or in someone else's life. And if we can't get to the place where it's but you, O Lord, we're not going to do well. So what does he say? But you, O Lord, sit enthroned forever. Your renown endures through all generations. You will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to show favor to her. The appointed time has come, for her stones are dear to your servants. Her very dust moves them to pity. The nations will fear the name of the Lord. All the kings of the earth will revere your glory, for the Lord will rebuild Zion or Jerusalem. And appear in his glory, he will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. You see, by saying these truths aloud in prayer, he's reminding his spirit, himself, his soul, that they're true. And he's recognized that God hasn't given up on Israel. God hasn't given up on him. God hasn't given up on any of us. He hasn't thrown us aside. That's how he felt. But the fact comes out now that God is faithful. Here he's expressing his faith in the Lord's promise to deliver his people Israel. Now, we as Gentiles for the most part, as members of the church, the body of Christ, we know that God will once again rebuild the temple, but our hope isn't really in those things. Their hope was in God restoring Zion and delivering them from captivity as a nation. But our hope is that one day we will stand in the presence of the Lord in our resurrected bodies. That's a great and mighty hope, amen? And so what we need to do is very similar. When we're going through times like this, or we're counseling or comforting someone who's going through a time like this that we care about, we need to point their eyes to the hope we have in Christ. By doing that, we not only help their spirits, we actually help them to manage their physical suffering. We have to direct them in the direction of Christ and the hope we have in Christ if we expect them to do well spiritually. So here in this section, we've read it already, he proclaims that the Lord is eternally sovereign over all creation. Boy, it's such a good thing to remember, right? When you're going through a difficult time and that things like it seems like things are out of control, isn't it wonderful to remind yourself of that truth? But God is in control. I like the way he says it poetically. But you, O Lord, sit enthroned forever. Your God is on the throne. Forever. And that brings him the greatest of comfort. He trusts that the Lord will show compassion on Jerusalem, show grace to his people. He declares that the city of Jerusalem is extremely important to the people of Israel. He talks about the dust and the stones being important to them, because that's all the city was at this time, was just dust and stones. It needed to be rebuilt, and it would be. He proclaims that the Lord will one day rule and reign over all the nations of the earth, trusting that the Lord will rebuild Jerusalem when he comes to earth in all of his glory. He's looking forward to that day. We're looking forward to that day. But the thing that really strikes me is in verse 17 when he says, he will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. That tells me this, and you can tell people this who are suffering. This man declares that the Lord will surely answer the prayers of his afflicted people. So when someone says to you, or you ask yourself, does God hear my prayer and my suffering? You can give a resounding amen. Amen? Now in verses 18 through 22, the author prophesies. I like the fact that he prophesies, actually speaks under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He prophesies that the Lord will deliver his people Israel in the future. There he was just trusting in the promise, but that sort of motivates him or inspires him to speak under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, you see, I find that happens to me when I'm suffering and I'm honest about my suffering, and then I speak the truth of God's word, I find that God then begins to speak to me or even through me because I've exercised faith in his word. Because what does the Bible say? Faith comes by hearing the word of God. In this case, he actually speaks the word of God. For we read in verse 18, let this be written for a future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. The Lord looked down from his sanctuary on high. From heaven he viewed the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners and release those condemned to death. So the name of the Lord will be declared in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem when the peoples and the kingdoms assemble to worship the Lord. Amen. It's a great prophecy. And the Psalms are filled with prophetic utterances, opportunities for people to speak as God speaks through them under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's directing that his words be recorded for a future generation that they may one day praise the Lord. Do you recognize that your life is a testimony to future generations? Your children, your grandchildren, others around you? As they see you go through good times and bad, as they see you blessed and suffering, how you respond is preaching a sermon to them. We forget that sometimes. We make it all about us. We forget that our lives, for better or for worse, impact and can impact for good, even in difficult times, those around us. He predicts that the Lord will deliver his people Israel from their earthly affliction. In fact, he did, probably long after this man passed. But he predicts that the name of the Lord will be declared and praised in Jerusalem. It is today and will be in the millennium. He predicts that all nations of the earth will assemble in Jerusalem to worship the Lord. Now, that hasn't happened yet. But this man saw it in the distance and declared it to be true before he passed from this earth, and we can as well. In the final section, this man gets back to his suffering, his affliction. But he has a little bit of a different approach now, because he's taken the truth of God's word with the truth of his experience, and it's changed him. For we read in verses 23 and 24, as he prays to the Lord in his affliction, we read these words: "In the course of my life, he broke my strength. He cut short my days, so I said, 'Do not take me away, O my God, in the midst of my days. Do not take me away, O my God, in the midst of my days. Your years go on through all generations.'" See, he's looking at God and saying, well, you're always there. You always were, you always will be. But me, my life is brief. He recognizes as a human being, at one point he was very strong, but now his days are coming to an end. And he doesn't want to be taken away. He doesn't want to pass from the earth. He doesn't want to suffer, of course. But as he cries out to the Lord, he declares again, interestingly in verse 3, that it was the Lord that broke his strength. God allows it, and in that sense we can say yes, but I don't know that it's fair to blame God for our human condition, but we certainly do. We certainly feel that way. He declares that it's the Lord that's afflicted him and that he's going to die. And I don't know whether that was true or not. That is, whether he was going to die. I don't know, probably. Eventually he did. We all do. But he shares that he's pleaded with the Lord to spare his life. This man did not want to die. He hadn't come to the place where he was ready to give up the ghost. He was still hoping against hope and praying to God that God would deliver him. He proclaims that the Lord is eternal through all generations and certainly capable of sparing his life. So there's no question in this man's mind as to whether or not he can save him. The question is, will he? In verse 25, "In the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like clothing you will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end." Isn't it amazing that while he's not happy about his condition, it hasn't seemed to have affected his faith? Would the man be praying if he didn't believe God existed? Would the man be praising God and crying out to him and looking for help? He's very honest about the truth of who God is as the creator of heaven and earth. He doesn't doubt that. In fact, he doesn't doubt God's ability to deliver him. He just doesn't know or understand why he hasn't. Now, does that describe every one of us or what? I think if we're honest with ourselves, as Christians, we have faith. We believe there is a God. We're not quite sure what he's up to or why he's allowing certain things to happen or not happen. But you're here today. Although everything may not be exactly the way you want it to be, you're here today. Why? Because you, like this author, believe that God can do all things. Amen. Here he's expressing his faith, and he does have faith, in the Lord's eternal power over creation, declaring that the Lord created the heavens and the earth as a way of saying you can do everything. Because if you can create them, you can manage them, you can change things. And he knows that while all creation will perish, the Lord is eternally sovereign. He's in control. He lasts forever. By the way, just a side note, in the book of Hebrews in chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, the writer of the book of Hebrews actually takes these words in verses 25 through 27 and applies them directly to God the Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. These things are true. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And finally, in verse 28, and again, as we prepare our hearts to receive communion in just a minute, he says, "The children of your servants will live in your presence. Their descendants will be established before you." That's faith. The children of your servants will live in your presence. Their descendants will be established before you. He's looking forward. He knows that God isn't finished with them as a people. And God is not finished with you either. Once again, prophesying that the Lord will deliver his people Israel and the Lord will deliver all of us. Declaring that the people of Israel will live in the Lord's presence when he comes to earth, and we will live in the Lord's presence as well. And if we pass on to be with the Lord, we'll be in the Lord's presence. Amen? Amen. And he recognizes that their earthly descendants will be established before the Lord as well. Is God faithful? Well, this man thought so. And boy, it must have taken some faith, as I asked the worship team to come up. It must have taken some faith to believe these things that we believe under those conditions. Does affliction try your faith? Yes. But as the scripture tells us, it will come out of the fiery furnace, tried like gold, refined like silver, that it might last forever in the presence of God. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, all of us have been affected by affliction in one way or another. We thank you for taking this psalm this morning to encourage us, and we are encouraged. Life is difficult. We don't pretend it's not. And for some of us, it's much more difficult than others. We think of our brothers and sisters, family members, those that we pray for, those that are suffering. Lord, without naming them by name, all of us know that there are people, members of our fellowship right now, that are in the hospital, that are suffering, that are afflicted. They're on our hearts. We love them. And we've asked these questions on their behalf. We're encouraged by their faith to continue to trust in you through these difficult times. Be with them today. Be with all those that are sick or infirmed in our lives and in our church family. Of course we pray for their healing. Of course we pray for their comfort. But more than anything, may this time of affliction not be wasted. May it be valuable in the sight of eternity, that they may prepare their hearts to spend an eternity with you and all of us as well. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name.